in the middle of Resurrection Week, Lord, as we look to you, think about you and meditate upon your word, Lord, and be so thankful in our hearts, Jesus, that you are our Lord and our great shepherd of the sheep, and how you are always here with us, leading us and guiding us. Father, we lift up my good friend and at Calvary Chapel Garland tonight, Pastor Dwayne Burton, Lord, with the loss of his sister that went home from Marjory, Lord. She was home with the Lord, and we just lift up her husband, Dean. Oh, Lord, be with him and be with Dwayne and all the family, and bring your wonderful comfort, Lord, to their hearts. And Father, thank you for the year of fruitfulness you're giving us. Let us rise up in faith. Let us not be downcast, oh God. Let our heads be lifted high, because you're the lifter of our heads. Let us quit looking at circumstances in the world and all the rest of it. We are more than conquerors tonight through him who loved us, and that is our Lord and our Savior. We can never be defeated in Jesus' name. So Lord, tonight use me to teach your word. And teach it mightily, Lord, holding nothing back. And let us look deeply into this Passion Week, the Lord's Supper tonight, Lord. And help us, Lord, to bring the lost and the hurting on Sunday. And may there be a mighty move of God. May you use each and every one of us, Lord, to just be witnesses for the glory and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to John's Gospel. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 13. I want to talk to you tonight about the upper room, the things that happened there actually on a Thursday evening, going into Friday morning and so forth. And, you know, it's hard to believe that in 4 days, the Lord willing, we're going to celebrate the greatest event in history, and that's the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to all come together. And tonight, you know, as we look at this late Thursday evening episode, Jesus and his disciples, they will eat of the Passover. And of course, Jesus will die on the Passover. I know that this is a very familiar passage to all of you, but this is one of my favorite passages. And I wanted to teach that tonight. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 26:20, it says, when evening had come, that would be Thursday evening, it says that he sat down, Jesus sat down with the 12. So Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel all tell us that they went into an upper room that was prepared for them, and everything was ready. And of course, this also means that the disciples, 4 days earlier, they had to select a lamb for the sacrifice and so forth. They had to roast it. And so they've already done all those things, and supper is about to take place. So let's look tonight at John 13:1 and look at this upper room discourse, where it says, now before the feast of Passover, in other words, before it began, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that it was time. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that he is the Passover lamb who would die for the sins of the world. He knew about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And Jesus is going home. He's departing. And that's a beautiful word. It means, not speaking of death right there, meaning that Jesus is leaving one sphere, if you will, and going into another and so forth. And Jesus is, of course, going home to the Lord God. And so it says he loved them to the uttermost, or complete. That's a wonderful thing to do. Amen. I mean, you know, do you know that he loves us tonight to the uttermost? Look at us. Look at, really, have you taken a good look at yourself lately? He loves us. He loves us to the uttermost. Amen. Think about this. He's there in the upper room with his disciples. He know one's going to deny him. One is going to betray him. And the rest of them are going to what? Desert him. And he loved them to the very end, and he loved them completely. And supper being ended, literally that should read, and supper having begun or in progress. And the reason I say that is because the feet have not been washed yet, and you do not have dinner, or you don't celebrate Passover until, if you're in a house, until your feet is washed. And that has not happened, okay? Or your feet are washed. Which one is that? Is or are? Doesn't matter. You understand it perfectly, don't you? Now, Now, so after supper, there in the progress, it says the devil, look what he did, having already put, that word put literally means to throw. It means one of the fiery darts of the wicked one has been thrown. So having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. What a decision to make. I mean, a mental decision in your mind, in your heart, and you say to yourself, I am going to betray the man that I have seen raise the dead, cast out demons, multiply the loaves and the fishes, heal the sick. The one, he says, think about it, a decision in someone's heart to betray God. Can you imagine being with that group of men sitting in that upper room and saying, I'm going to make a decision to completely disown them and God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, to disown them completely. Some of the greatest men that have ever walked the face of the earth. And it says that Satan did it having already in the past something had happened. And what was the bait that the devil used for Judas? Money. Oh, he loved that carrying that money bag, didn't he? He was always upset. Remember when Mary, or when the woman poured all the oil, the alabaster broke and put it all over the Lord. And he says, oh, why this waste? Nothing you ever do for Jesus is wasted. Amen. And here, you know, it says this bait here. It says in Matthew 26:14, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you? And they counted out to Judas 30 pieces of silver. And from that time forth, he sought opportunity to betray him. Luke's gospel says he coveted with them, meaning that it was a covenant made in hell, if you don't mind me putting it that way. So Jesus, now knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus knows his hour is at hand. Now listen carefully. They are in a room that is already prepared for them. They're in an upper room. Everything is in place. Someplace in that room, there is a pitcher, meaning a pitcher of water. Someplace in that room, there's a basin to wash someone's feet with. And someplace else in that room, there is a towel. There's all these ingredients that are right there in that room to take care of a person's feet because they were dirty. And I want you to notice that not one of the disciples are going to move to do anything. Not one of them. And they were still pondering in their hearts who's going to be the greatest, okay? And it says, and Jesus, look what he did. Jesus rose from the supper. He laid aside his garments. He took and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them, or literally to dry them, with the towel which he was girded. It says he rose, and he took, he poured, and began to wash. We just read that the Father had placed all things in the hands of our Lord. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And it's amazing, just hours before his death, there in the upper room, alone with his disciples, what did he do? He picked up a towel. He girded himself up. And that is what we call tremendous, unbelievable humility. Amen. In other words, Jesus began to do what his disciples knew to do, but would not do. And the reason is because that was too little for them. It was to take a place of a slave. You see, that was a slave's job. That wasn't, they would say that that's not my job. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, it says that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant means the lowest status on the social ladder, which is the exact opposite of our Lord. He's at the very top of the ladder. Amen? Yes, and he took that, and it's amazing. You remember what Jesus told us? He said in Mark 10:44, Jesus said, whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Is that the attitude that we have today? Oh, let's be honest. It's sad, isn't it? You know, remember what Jesus told us, and I mean, Paul told us in Philippians 2:5. He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning, embrace his mindset, embrace his attitude, embrace his heart. Do as he does. What would happen if that was truly our attitude in all that we did? I think I preached it. I remember when I preached the Philippians there, and I think I said something like this. What would happen, ladies, if your husband woke up in the morning and for 24 straight hours he acted just like Jesus? You understand? Matter of fact, what would happen if you woke up in the morning and acted all day long just like Jesus? You thought the way he would think, and you reasoned the way he would reason, and you forgave the way he would forgive, and so forth. And you would not look upon anyone in the wrong manner, the wrong fashion. No. Paul said, listen, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And by the way, Philippians 2:5, love one is not an option. That's a command from the Lord. And so it says, and then he came to Simon Peter. Boy, this is going to be good here with him, okay? And Peter said to him, oh, Lord, you're washing my feet, you know. And Jesus answered, said to him, well, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this, meaning after the cross, after the resurrection. And Peter said to him, you shall never, and that is meaning like this, you shall know, no, never, never, never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no what? You have no fellowship with me. You have no part. You're not a partaker of me, and so forth. So people say, well, this is water baptism. This has nothing to do with water baptism. You know, if our sins are not washed away, we don't belong to Jesus. Amen? That's right. So Peter, he says, you know, you will be washed from me or you'll be excluded. Meaning excluded from more than just fellowship, meaning from being an heir. And then look what Peter did when he said that. Simon Peter said to him, oh Lord, not my feet only, but also here, take my hands, my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, and I could add the scripture here, if you've taken a bath, you stay bathed in the eyes of God. And it says here that needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, Judas had not taken a bath, okay? In other words, he wasn't clean at all, meaning that he wasn't saved. If John 6, 44, I believe it is, and following, it tells us that Judas wasn't even a believer. He didn't believe in the Lord at all, and so forth. So we are just like Peter. Tonight, if you're in Christ, we're completely clean. Amen. Our sins are washed away, past, present, and future. And I thank God for that. But you know, the problem is we live in this world, and this world is a dirty world. And as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty, meaning sometimes we need to go and confess our sins. Amen. We need to go and say, Lord, listen, I've blown it this week, or I've thought this or done this or whatever it might be. And thank God that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Thank God for that. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. The word kurios means owner, master. It says, you call me Lord and you say, well, in other words, for so I am. If I then your Lord, your owner, if I then and your teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, is Jesus establishing a new ordinance in the church, foot washing? No. No, there's only two ordinances in the church. That's water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Amen. So what is he saying to us? He says, I want you to copy my example. Jesus is saying, listen, there is no service too humiliating, if you will, for a believer. Amen? For a pastor, for an elder, for a deacon, for a Sunday school teacher. All of us are in the same boat. Amen? And we're all to work together, and there's nothing too low for us to do in the kingdom of God. Oh, if we would all just look at that. You know, I say this with great tenderness tonight, not because I'm in a bad mood. I'm actually in a pretty good mood tonight. You know? But I say it tenderly because I want you to know that I love you, that I care for you. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, sometimes I think about this and I go, you know, Lord, I'm afraid that the church, the heirs of God, the co-heirs with Christ, I think that we've laid our towels aside. I think that maybe we've lost our towels, that we no longer know how to gird ourselves up. You know, and humble ourselves one to another and esteem others better and more precious and more honorable than ourselves. Amen? I think about that and I go, you know, Lord, here you are in the upper room. You're going to the cross, and these are the words. I mean, out of all the things that Jesus could be saying, he talks about humility. He talks about what we are to do and how we are to be. And it was so important to Jesus. He says, listen, I'm about to go home. I'm going back to my Father. He says, it's so important that you follow my example. You know, how many people today in the church of Jesus Christ, in the church corporately, they call Jesus their Lord? They praise him for dying for their sins and taking their place. But how many of us truly now, I'm provoking us, how many of us truly follow his example? Think about that for a moment. You know, if we won't follow the example of Jesus, would you say that we're saying we're better than God? Oh, come on. Oh, give me an amen.
Amen.
Sounds good, you know, on the... Yeah, but it's the truth. You know, I've been a Christian for, gosh, I don't know how, I've forgotten how long I've been a Christian. Nearly 40 years, I guess. And I started thinking, out of all those years, I have had the Lord. Never once has he deserted me. Never once has he let me down. Never once has he, when I have gone to him in prayer and confessed sins, never once did he say, I'm not going to forgive you. Every time he took me back, amen? Every time he kept me. All those years I've had him. But I wonder how many of those years has he really had me? To where I would say, oh Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to minister to, no matter how unlovable, oh Lord, I want to be that man. I wonder how many years the Lord has truly had my heart. Does he have your heart tonight? I think that's something we need to really, really look at. And Jesus said in verse 16, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, a slave or a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, look at this next word. Blessed are you if you do them. Now listen, who was blessed in the upper room? Was Peter blessed? No. Was Matthew blessed? No. Was John blessed? Was he? No, there was no one blessed in that upper room except the one, our Savior, who was doing what he was doing. Amen? Think about this. Why do you say that? I said, well, look at that. They didn't have a towel. There was only one that had girded himself up, our Lord. So this is the example, fellas. Listen, are we blessed because of what we know? No. Look what it says. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that at all. He didn't say, we're not blessed for what we know. We are blessed when we respond to what we know. Amen? Oh, and I look at that. And again, that knowing something and then doing it is one act. There's absolutely no division here between head knowledge and practice. You know, 1 John 2:6. You know, if we say that we are in him, then we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen. Jesus told us in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do any of the things that I ask you to do? James tells us in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then James goes on to say in James 1:25, just a few verses later, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Listen carefully. This one will be blessed in what he does. Boy, what a great word. Are you blessed tonight? I'm blessed. Well, listen, Jesus said, if you're blessed are those, you know these things, but do you do these things? That's the way the blessing comes. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the world asks us, it says, how many people work for you? But Jesus asks us, our Lord, he says, for how many people do you work? That's a great word, isn't it? I mean, we're here to serve one another. Amen. We're here to also be the ambassadors of Christ. Look at this here. Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. And may I add to that? And he's chosen us that we should go forth and bear fruit. Amen. Amen. He says, and I've chosen. I know who I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. That's a great word. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is quoting Psalm 41 verse 9 about when David, when Ahithophel, you know that word, it's hard for me to pronounce it, betrayed David and so forth. And so here, the same one that's eating bread with him at the table, Judas, he's betraying the Lord. Do you remember in Psalm 41:9, that the one he just quoted there. Do you remember that Ahithophel, that what did he do after he betrayed David? Remember he went to Absalom and all the rest of them, caused all these problems. It says he went out and he hung himself. Now Jesus is there in the upper room and Judas is in the upper room as well. Let me finish this now. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I'll tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And I believe with all of my heart that at that moment, Jesus was tenderly looking directly in the eyes of Judas. And Judas knew this verse. This was a well-known verse among the Jews. They knew what he was saying. There's only one Savior here. And look what he does. He's so tender. He's so perfectly tender, if I could say it like that. You see, he knows that what Judas is about to do is going to hurt their faith or undermine their faith. So he says, now listen, look what he said. He said, hey, I'm going to tell you before it happens, fellas, before it even comes to pass, so you can believe that I am. In other words, Jesus says, I want to give you the whole story right now. So when everything starts falling apart or you think it's falling apart, it won't destroy your faith, but it's going to increase your faith. Amen. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, when people welcome us, they are welcoming the Lord. Amen. That's a true word. That's what Jesus is saying here. You see, because we're the ambassadors of Christ, we're the body of Christ. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then the disciples looked at one another and look at them. They were perplexed about whom he spoke. See, the disciples had no idea that Judas was the traitor. They had seen Judas go out and minister just like they did, casting out devils, healing the sick, all the other things that they were doing and so forth. But it's amazing that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And let me say something to you. He wasn't troubled by the action that Judas was going to take. He knew what Judas was going to do. I believe with all my heart that he was troubled over Judas's soul. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Amen. Aren't you glad? He's our friend as well. So he knew that it was all over for Judas. Judas was on a road of no return, if you will. And now that we're leaning on Jesus's bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus's breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Now that means that Judas was sitting or reclining right next to the Lord, okay? And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You know, the Lord, I believe, was keeping the door open for Judas to the very last second, okay? He says here, and now after the piece of bread, that final, as an offer of fellowship and friendship, okay? After this final piece of bread, it says, look what happened. Satan entered him. Is that one of the most frightening verses in the Bible? Satan actually entered into him. That means that the devil was in the upper room all this time. And he says, and then Jesus said to Judas, what you do now quickly. So he's past the point of no return. And the devil had already put that thought into the heart of Judas. He could probably hear the money jangling in his pockets or whatever, the 30 pieces of silver. And the fact of the matter is now he made a decision. Isn't it amazing the cost that decisions can cost us? And I started thinking about that and this decision here. I mean, if Judas had only just waited 3 days, all would have been fine. It says, but no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, well, buy some things that we need for the feast, or that he should go give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. You know, a decision like that, think about that, a decision to walk away from the light of the world. You know, there are people that come to church every Sunday here. There are people that listen every Sunday live that are lost. And they make a decision either to receive Christ or walk away from him. Amen? What a horrible thought to walk away from the Lord, to just say, I'm through. I don't want any part of that. And to leave the fellowship of the saints of God, that's what he did. And you know, think about it now. Never again will there be peace, if there ever had been, in the heart of Judas. Never, ever again. You know, I wish I had an app. I wish someone would create an app. You know what an app is, right? Okay, I just wanted to check. You know, that in other words, an app that, you know, you could just type in, I'm going to make this decision. And the app would say, well, let me tell you where this decision is going to take you in life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Boy, I'll tell you that. I mean, you'd be a rich man, wouldn't you? Oh my gosh. But you know, I that would be wonderful, because you see, every decision that we make, and let me add it to this way, and every decision that people make for you is going to take you someplace in your life. Every decision. Boy, decisions are so important. And it's going to take you someplace. It may take you there in an instant. It may take you a couple of years to get there. It may take you 5 years to get there. But you know what? A decision is going to take you someplace. And the decision that Judas made on that night 2,000 years ago, loved one, listen, Jesus, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:24? Jesus said, it would have been good for that man to have not ever been born. That's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? But that was actually an act of love. That was an act of grace. It had been better for him never, ever to have been born, ever, than to deny Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel chapter, I think it's 27, verse 5, says that then Judas, what did he do? He went out and hung himself. Every decision, the decisions that we make in life. And our life is totally filled with decisions. I make decisions every day just like you do. And you know what? We need to make right decisions, and we need to make right choices, because wrong choices always cost us. Amen? May I say something to you? would you treat discouragement as an enemy? You know, the word discouragement means lack of courage. You know, discouragement. It's not going to work. I'm not going to make it. I refuse. I absolutely refuse to believe those things. You know, when I grew up as a kid, you ready for one of those? You know what I did when I was just a little boy? You know how I made my living? I would at nighttime, there in downtown Fort Worth, the areas on East Lancaster and all those areas, I knew where every washateria was. You know, remember, people back then, most of the people would go wash their clothes at a washateria. They didn't have washer and dryer in the house, okay? It was the 50s. And so, so what I would do, I knew exactly when closing time was, and so I didn't have necessarily a place to stay always. And so what I would do, I would sneak into the washaterias. And you know, you remember what do you call the thing that spins, the agitator? Well, remember, you could undo the top of the and pull the agitator up, remember? Oh, thank you. Okay. Okay. And then what did you find underneath the agitator? Money. It was wonderful. You know, and so I would go through, man, there was like 10 or 15 washers. I mean, I hit 3 laundry mats every week. Okay. And so, I only had one set of clothes. This is the truth. One pair of Levi's, one pair of underwear, one shirt, and one pair of shoes, one pair of socks. And so what I would do, I had enough money. Now I'm just rolling the money then, but I would go hide in the bathroom after I put all of my clothes in the washer. I did. And I'd lock the door, didn't have a stitch of clothes on. Wash my clothes, run out there naked, put my clothes in the dryer, run back and lock that door, and then I'd walk out of that place clean, and I had 30 pieces of silver in my wallet. Listen, there's always going to be a way to make it. God is never going to let you down. He's never going to let you down. And it is a disgrace for a believer in Jesus Christ to just say, oh, woe is me. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's wrong. It's matter of fact, it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. It's sin. God says, what do you mean I'm not going to take care of you? Listen, you know what the Bible says? I marked this. I was meditating on this. Let me just read it to you. You know, and I know I got off the subject, but somebody must need this, okay? It says here, David is crying out, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That doesn't mean I'm going to walk around discouraged and sad-faced and long-faced. Yes, I know we have trials. Yes, I know we have problems. All of us do. His praise shall be continually in my mouth, and my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Oh, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He says, the angel of the Lord. The poor man cried out. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Now listen carefully. There is no want. There is no lack to those who fear him. The young lions, they lack, they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen. I believe what God says. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. He just said, I have troubles, but God delivered me out of all of them. Listen, we don't beg for bread. Amen. We don't have to beg for bread. We have the true manna from heaven, who came down and died on the cross for us. We are always going to make it. I pray in the name of Jesus that your attitude in your heart and in your mind, that you would just wash, let the blood of Jesus wash discouragement far, far away from you. And say, you know what? Jesus says, I chose you to go. I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear much fruit. Lord, thank you. You chose me, you appointed me, you set me apart, you ordained me. It's going to happen because you chose me. This is your year. This is your year for fruitfulness. Believe it with all of your heart. Amen. Amen. Oh, don't let anything rob you. Those lousy decisions that we make. You know, and you know why we make lousy decisions? I'll tell you why. Because Adam made one, huh? He married Eve. No, I'm just, I'm joking. That's just, it's a joke. Lighten up. You know I'm teasing you. That's why we call her Woe Man. No, I know. That's a bad joke too. Adam's decisions cost us all. Think about the decisions that we make in our life. You know, Joshua and Caleb, I mean, they, because somebody else made a rotten decision, the children of Israel, they still had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Naaman, look at the decision that Naaman was going to make. Remember Naaman the leper? I'm not going to go down in that dirty, filthy Jordan River and dip seven times. Just wave your hand or something and tell my body to get this disease to leave. That decision nearly cost him, didn't it? Oh, how decisions cost us. And you know, some refuse to make decisions. You know what they're called? You know, where they go back and forth? They're a James 1:8 bunch, you know? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. Look at verse 31. So, when Judas had gone out, and may I say he went out to his, from his own will, his own volition, he went out, okay? The upper room is now purged. The devil is out of there. And Jesus said, oh, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, oh, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Speaking of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So the departure of Judas marked the departure now of our Lord. And look how tender Jesus is. Little children. In other words, like he knew that they weren't totally mature. And like we're not all totally mature tonight. That's a very tender word. It's all little children. Listen, he says, I shall be with you a little while longer. Now, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. You know what? I don't really need to teach this next verse to this church, do I? You know, we know this by heart. But what's amazing is that how vital it really is. I mean, Jesus is this, I mean, he's the upper room discourse. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 17. I mean, he's telling the disciples what's needed. And then he says to them, look at this new law he's going to put in place, this new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And as you've heard me say a million times from this pulpit, the disciples, they were old, they knew the Old Testament. They knew that they were commanded to love the stranger and to love one another and so forth and to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. You know, they knew that. And they'd been taught those things. But the command to love one another is not recorded in the Bible as I have loved you until you come to this verse of Scripture. Why did Jesus command that? Isn't that amazing? You know, what would be wonderful if we would all just obey that command? Isn't it much easier to walk in the flesh than it is the Spirit? Isn't it? It doesn't take any strength to walk in the flesh. I mean, it doesn't take any, it's easy to be mad at people. It's easy to get upset with people. It's easy not to love people. That's the flesh. It's so easy to do that. Jesus said, but you know, if you really love me, keep my commandments. He says, I have a new one that's going to change the world. I have a new one. And this is one of the most important things he said there in that upper room. He said, listen, he commanded it. He says, I don't want you to talk about this. I want you to demonstrate it because love is a verb. Can I say something to you? Listen carefully. I hear people come to me all the time, Bill, I don't tithe. I say, okay, well, that's between you and God. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. Or, Bill, I don't serve. Where should I serve? I say, I don't have a clue, man. I said, go back there and get in the kids' church or, you know, pick up trash in the parking lot or drive that little golf cart around and, you know, I don't know, something. Find you a place. I don't know where God wants you. Just step out. Amen? And some people, you know, say, well, Bill, I just want to be a witness. And I said, praise the Lord, we should be a witness. But listen, I want you to listen to me now. Do you realize that the most important commandment given to us is not about tithing. Tithing, we should be tithers, but it's not about tithing, is it? The most important commandment is not about being a witness, but we should be witnesses because we've been empowered to be a witness. And the most important commandment is not about serving, but yet we should be servants, because if not, we would waste our talents, and that's a bad thing to do. Amen? But the most important commandment is about love. It's about loving one another. And Jesus says, here's exactly how I want my people that are called by my name. Here's what I want them to do. I want them to love. I command them to love one another. And we know the story that how to the same degree are as I have loved you. So ye shall love one another. Boy, I'll tell you, that is the greatest example of love ever, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Jesus, when God loves us, is it unconditional? You know, we're the biggest stone throwers in the world. The church, you've heard that expression, the church shoots its own wounded. isn't that a sad thing? You know, there's going to be a lot of people coming to church on Sunday, I pray. And they're going to be afraid of Christians because they've been wounded by Christians and hurt by Christians and spoken down by Christians and ridiculed and so forth, condemned. We don't have any right to condemn anyone in this world. Amen? Not any right at all. You know, they're going to come and they're going to be drugged here by some people, forced here, whatever, bribed. I don't know how you're going to get people here. But you know, the fact of the matter is they're going to be here. And Jesus wants us to do something. He commands us. He said, I want you to love people. I want you to love one another as to the same absolute degree that I've loved you, with that unconditional love. You know, don't beat up people and backbite and gossip and all those filthy things that come from the pit of hell. God said, no, don't do that at all. You know, it says in Ephesians 5:1, it says, therefore be imitators of God. In other words, follow his example, copy his example. It says, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. That's the kind of love that we should be exhibiting here at this fellowship. Amen. Matter of fact, love never fails. My goodness, that is our foundational scripture. We believe that the great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a wonderful great church where love never fails. Amen. Oh, I look and I says, oh, this new commandment. He says, and by this, meaning that new commandment, by this, not by miracles. Miracles are wonderful. Not by the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are wonderful. No, he says, by this, by love. He says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said all will know. Do you know what? That's Jesus' strategy to grow the church. Did you know that? Right there. You know, on Sunday, radio listeners are going to be here. We have calls every day from radio listeners and letters and so forth. I'm very thankful for that. But you know, people who listen to Love Never Fails, they're going to come and just check you out. You know, there's going to be people that are backslidden. They're going to be here. The lost are going to be here. All types of hearts. You follow me? The hard heart, the shallow heart, you know, the emotional heart. They're all going to be here. And, you know, they're not really concerned with our building. And thank God we do have a nice, clean building. Amen? But they're not really concerned with that. You know what they're really concerned with? Jesus said this. They need to see one thing. One thing is all they need to see. They need to see genuine love one to another the way Jesus loved us. Amen? That's what they need to see. And when you and I, when we reach out every day, time that door is opened, when we reach out to those that are coming, those that we know, and we love them. And you know, loving people doesn't mean we're always hugging and all that other stuff. There's nothing wrong with a good hug. Amen? A holy hug, you know, or the Calvary hug, whatever you want to call it. The thing is that, do we really love one another? Do we really care? You know, I was sitting next to a man. I know it's time to go, but And I'll leave him nameless. And I think if I named him, most in here would probably know him. And he was sitting behind me at the pastor's conference. And he said, well, I know, he says, it must be time for Love Never Fails. And I turned around. He says, because I know the voice, but I don't know the face. And I said, well, I know who you are. And I said, you're such and such. And I said, it's the first time I've ever had the opportunity to meet you. And I turned back around and the Lord said, he's so hurting. He's so wounded in his heart. So I turned back around and I said, it's been pretty tough on you, hasn't it? And he said, Bill, I just lost my wife. He said, I really need you to pray for me. So I sat there and prayed for him. And I said, you know what? I said, I have a prayer list that I keep electronically. I said, every day for the next several months, I said, I'm going to pray for you every morning. You know what? I don't say, and I'm not, Pat, I'm listening, I don't say those things lightly. I have prayed for him every morning since then. And I will continue to pray for him, for God to bring comfort and healing, because he misses his spouse. Amen. That's a sad thing. You know what? We need to demonstrate our love. We don't just say it. Don't just, oh, hey, brother, I love you. God bless you. You know, no, no, no. But really, is there a need there? And how can I pray for you? How can I love you? How can I stand with you? How can I fight with you? That's what it's really all about. Kevin Butcher writes this as I'm closing tonight. He says, by the 4th century, love had been regulated to a place of lesser importance in favor of programs, buildings, and outreach efforts. Whenever we love one another as Christ loved us, and we love people who come to that door the same way, loved one, listen to me now, you get their immediate attention. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this Holy Week, this Passion Week, as we look toward Resurrection Sunday. And we pray, oh Father, for those who are coming, the ones that we don't know, the ones that are lost, the ones that are backslidden, the ones that are hurting. And Father, I pray for each and every person here. And those that are also part of our family for Sunday morning, that Lord God, that they are full of the Spirit and that they're looking on the needs of others. And Lord, every time that we gather, let us not treat this as just this is just another Sunday or another Wednesday. Lord, let us not be like that. Let us take advantage of the day and the minutes and the moments that we have. For Father, we truly need one another. We need to be good one to another. We need to be so tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Oh God, let love never fails, our foundational scripture. Let it not be just a motto here, but let it be embedded in each of our hearts. And let us reach out to those and demonstrate that love, oh God. We're so thankful that we're forgiven. We're so thankful that we're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, for your word. And Father, tonight, for those that are present and those that are not, that are part of this body, that are ill in their bodies, even those that are sitting here right now, maybe it's not an illness, but maybe it's depression. Maybe it's that they're overcome with discouragement and they can't get out of that rut. Oh Lord, maybe they're believing a lie and they've embraced it and it's just hurting them. Whatever it is tonight that is trying to suffocate us, suffocate our witness, drown out our life, I pray by your grace and your holy goodness, oh God, lift it from any of them right now. Lift it from them, Lord. Lift it and take it far, far away from them. And let the joy of the Lord not only fill them, but be their strength. Oh God, work in this place. Let fruitfulness fall upon each and every soul. Fruitfulness in the workplace. Fruitfulness in the singleness or their families. Fruitfulness in their finances. Fruitfulness in their walk. Oh God, in every area of their life. Bless them and bless them abundantly. And Lord, let us be eager and expectant, knowing that you are working on our behalf. Let the spirit of discouragement leave this place and never be in this chapel or on any of our family ever again. I ask it tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.